If God sends us on strong paths, we are provided strong shoes. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, it was Corrie ten Boom who once said, "If God sends us on strong paths, we are provided strong shoes." And those are encouraging words. But as Kenneth exhorts us today, our God not only provides strong shoes, He provides us with full battle dress. And if we are to be strong in Christ's resurrection power, we need to put on the whole armor of God.
Hi there, friends. It's a joy to be with you once again as we complete the fourth part of our series on knowing God. We have been covering this four-part series on knowing God not so much in a general way as in two specific areas, and they are being still, knowing the will of God, and being strong, knowing the power of God. We started out with Ephesians chapter 1 yesterday and ended with part of Ephesians 6, where we are going to resume today. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." This is Paul reiterating in his wrap-up the all-important thing that the Ephesian believers must know for themselves, which he introduced in chapter 1. And then he elaborates in the following verses, which you are going to consider today, how this is to be done, how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And we noted yesterday that this is not just about having power and strength to meet the stresses and strains of life, but more than that, to be engaged in spiritual combat or warfare with the enemy of souls, that is Satan or the devil, including all his hosts and demonic powers in the world and behind the systems of the world. We can be so sucked in secular life that we forget that in living a spiritual life, we are invariably living in a spiritual war zone and involved in spiritual conflict from time to time. And in order to be prepared and to be armed for spiritual conflict, we need the armor of God. And that is what we are going to consider in this last part today. The first thing I want us to notice about the armor of God is this. It's the whole armor of God. Notice that's the phrase that is used by Paul twice. First in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand." And then again in verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." These and the following verses all the way through to 17 provide a vivid analogy from the fighting days of old in the form of a battle dress or a battle order or armor which the soldiers have to put on. And the clear instruction there is to put on the whole armor of God and not just parts of it selectively. You are still vulnerable even if you wear all but one of the parts of the armor. You may think the temperature is really hot today and I can do without my breastplate. Or probably the enemy would not be using arrows today. I can do without a shield because it's too heavy to carry around. But if you are a soldier, you are not free to choose what you would like to wear or bring along. They are all part of the standard battle dress. And it's precisely the same in modern military practice. I remember from the days of our military training in the National Service, we have either what is called a full battle order for long-range missions or a skeleton battle order for just short patrols or exercises. And we are not at liberty to decide what we would like to bring along or leave behind for that particular mission or exercise. In fact, we are often checked and inspected before we move out to make sure that everyone brought along every single item that was supposed to be in that battle order or dress. And even then, very often when we are in the middle of an exercise, when it really gets hot and sweaty, we would often like to remove our helmets because it was so uncomfortable. And that's the same like having the armor but not putting it on. So the point here is to have the whole armor of God and to put it on all the time when you're out on mission, because you're in a spiritual war zone. You're not on holiday. The second thing to note about putting on the whole armor of God is that you are putting it on not for show, but for a purpose. We are not putting it on display like some museum piece in a showroom. You know, sometimes you go to some of these museums and you see the armor and the weapons of the knights beautifully displayed for people to watch and to admire. But that is not what he's talking about here. This is to be a working outfit. It's not a display set. Now, there are altogether 6 pieces of armor that are mentioned in the following verses. And each one of them represents an aspect of his strength and power. Let me read these 4 verses to you from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through to 17, which describe the whole armor of God in terms of these 6 specific items of armor. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Each of them are described in a little detail, giving their purpose and their function. So it will be useful for us to spend some time to consider the spiritual significance of each of them. Now, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to unpack this whole armor of God piece by piece, and then I will repack them into 3 pairs. In other words, I'm going to reorganize them into 3 pairs, not in exactly the same order as they have occurred in those 4 verses, because it will help us to remember and also to understand them in a better way. Now, here is the first pair. They have to do with protection of our lower body parts. So we'll call this the lower body armor. And they comprise of the following 2. First, in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So that's the first one. It protects the lower body part of our waist or our loins. And what is represented here is the truth. And the second piece of lower body armor has to do with the feet. And we read of this in verse 15. "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So this represents peace. Now, if you put them side by side, this is what you have. The lower body armor to protect the waist and then the feet. And they represent the truth and peace. You got that? Now, this is that which gives us support and stability so that we are able to stand on the 2 legs of peace and truth. These pieces of armor which protect the waist down, all our thighs and our legs and our feet, have to do with that important part of our body which carries and moves us so that we can carry the gospel of peace and truth everywhere. You know what happens when our legs, or worse still, our hip gets injured? We get thoroughly immobilized. We're not able to stand and we're not able to move. And a soldier who is in that position will not last very long. So you see how significant and strategic it is for us to maintain protection in these areas so that we keep stable and we keep mobile. And we need both peace and truth. We need truth against Satan's lies and deception and falsehood. And we also need peace against Satan's constant sowing of worries and fears and anxieties. So we have to ensure that we are adequately armed in the waist by the truth of God and on our feet with the peace of God. And in John's Gospel, chapter 14, these 2 things are given to us in Christ in a wonderful way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is the truth. And then further down in the same chapter 14 of John, in verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus is our peace. So Jesus is both our truth and our peace. So be well armed in these 2 areas by abiding in Christ. so that His peace and His truth abide in you. And in turn, you will be able to speak truth and peace into the lives of others around you. And you will be able to do this boldly, without fear of recrimination from men or compromise. The second set of body armor has to do with the upper body. And the upper body armor comprises the head and the chest. What's on the head is the helmet. And this represents salvation. And we read of this in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And then the chest is protected by the breastplate, and this stands for righteousness. And we read of this in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So there we have these two items of body armor relating to the upper body. For the head, we have the helmet, salvation, and for the chest, breastplate, righteousness. This is a most important part of the whole body. It is, as it were, the nerve center, the operation command center. This is that which gives protective covering for our head and our heart, which is the seat of all mental, emotional, and volitional faculties. They have to do with the spiritual states of the centers of our being, that is our salvation, and the state of our eternal security in Him. And this is wrought by grace through faith. And then it also has to do with our righteousness, which is the state of our being justified and sanctified in Him. It's not our own righteousness, but our righteousness in Him. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So we are to be clothed with His salvation and to put on the robes of His righteousness. And just like what we often tend to do in taking off our helmets carelessly, so it's easy for us to drop our guard and to take off the helmet of salvation, or taking off our breastplate because it is too uncomfortable, and move away from the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. And this can easily happen subtly and unknowingly when we move away from the salvation that comes by grace through faith in Christ alone, and also from His righteousness on to our own works and efforts. And whenever we begin to do that, we are on dangerous ground, and it will not be long before the enemy exploits that exposure and bring you down. It's the common and age-old problem of moving backwards from grace to the law and from faith back to works. Next, we come to the third set of armor, and they have to do with the arms. These are the pieces of the whole armor of God for the arms. And they are, firstly, the shield, and this represents faith. We read of this in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the second item of armor for the arms is the sword of the Spirit, which represents the Word of God. And we read of this in verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We now come to that part of the body armor which is proactive, rather than passive and defensive. Above all, it is the arms which are actually involved in close-quarter, hand-to-hand combat. And this is done by wielding these two pieces of armor which are indispensable. And if you are right-handed, you would probably hold the sword on your right hand, and this is the offensive weapon, and with the left hand holding the shield as the defensive weapon. While the other four pieces of body armor protect us and keep us from being attacked and injured by the enemy, these two, on the other hand, represent weapons that enable us to engage and to attack the enemy. Now notice that both hands have to be used together in tandem for actual engagement in close combat. You use the shield defensively to ward off the enemy's attacks, as well as the sword offensively to attack the enemy and to assail the enemy's strongholds. And when we fight, we have to fight by exercising faith in God and in His Word, and not in self-confidence. It is a common practice for warriors in the past to psych themselves up before going into a battle by a series of war cries in order to build up their self-confidence and their courage. But this is not necessary for the believer. It's not confidence in ourselves or our ability to fight. It's faith in God and in His Word. So we need both the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need faith, but we also need the Word. We need faith which is based on the Word. The Word must be illuminated and quickened by the Holy Spirit. It must be laid hold of and wielded by faith, so that it is not just a dead letter, but it's a living Word. To be sufficiently effective for their purpose, the shield of faith must be large enough to give covering protection, but at the same time, not so huge that it becomes cumbersome. So we need to have a strong faith as well as a nimble faith. And then the sword of the Spirit also has to be sharp enough to be able to take the cut and thrusts of combat. And for that to be so, there needs to be consistent and conscientious study of the Word of God. There has to be meditation on the Word of God as well as application of the Word of God. So use the Word in application and don't just store it for information. We need to learn to recognize and to receive what the Holy Spirit brings to us from the Word of God each day for our need. It's just like manna of old to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had to receive it by faith daily for their consumption. It has to be fresh from heaven for today's need. There should be no leftovers by hoarding it and keeping it over for the next day, because it will stink and it will turn bad. So that is how we should keep the spiritual cutting edge of our sword sharp, by diligently feeding on the Word of God and being strengthened by it day after day. We have to keep sharpening the sword so that it will cut effectively and smoothly. Many of Tozer's very readable and excellent books have arresting titles, and this is one of them. He calls it, I Talk Back to the Devil. And as he squarely put it, it is only by faith and the Word of God that we can talk back to the devil, just as Jesus did in the temptation in the wilderness. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And with every temptation and challenge of the devil, the Lord countered him by quoting from the scriptures. But notice, this is more than just a glib quoting of verses from the Bible, because the word has to be engraved on our heart. We have to be soaked and saturated with the Word of God and with faith. So the word is not merely memorized, but it has been internalized and personalized in our lives through experience. And the devil's lies and accusations and deceptions simply will not stand when God's word is pitched against it, backed by faith. And notice, for the shield of faith, it gives a more detailed description than all the other items of the armor. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's not faith in itself or faith in ourselves, but faith in the Word of God. Faith working in tandem with the Word of God. The shield of faith with the sword of the Spirit that is going to neutralize all the fiery darts or arrows that he continues to shoot at us. So faith shields us, while the Word of God arms us. On the one hand, we will not be inflicted with injury, and on the other, we will be able to inflict injury and damage on the opponent. Right at the end of the great chapter on resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, are two final verses on the implications of the resurrection, which is for our application today, and they aptly sum up what we have considered. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, do we realize in continuing experience that the victory has already been won and given to us? The resurrection life is a victorious life. It is not free from troubles, but triumphs over troubles. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says, in all these things, not despite all these things, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then in the final verse of this resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have considered this verse in great detail in a previous talk called At Your Service. But here, I just want us to note that it speaks of being steadfast. That is the strength and the power to move on and to press on. It also speaks of being immovable, and that is the strength and the power to stand and to hold on. And then it speaks of always abounding. That is the strength and the power to grow and to reproduce. So it's all about being strong and knowing the power of God. The power to press on, the power to hold on, and the power to grow and to multiply. Let us then go on in the strength and the power of His might. For our Lord God is strong and mighty. Let us fight a good fight. Let us wage a good warfare with Him as the captain of our salvation, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And let us run the race with Him who is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run his race. That is a description from Psalm 19, verse 5, which incidentally is a psalm majoring on the Word of God. Do you want to be a strong runner, to be able to run in a race and to run it well? Then you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might by putting on the whole armor of God. And may you continue to rejoice in the Lord's presence and to be reached by His Word.
If we are to appreciate and appropriate the resurrection power of Christ, we will need to be consistent and conscientious in our study, meditation, and application of the Word of God. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. Join us again tomorrow when Kenneth brings us another reflection from God's Word. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to maybe get a text message. That number is 9431-3813. We wouldn't mind getting a letter from you, and our mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. Or maybe you can visit our Facebook page, Times of Refreshing, and there you can get the latest updates, you can socialize with other Times of Refreshing fans, and you can give us your views right on our Facebook page. We also have a website, and that address is www.timesofrefreshing.asia, and there you can listen to any of the programs right online. And I'm also happy to say that Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app, and that would allow users to directly access broadcast messages and podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.